chapter 5 tonight. I like when we can move on to the next chapter, don't you? Feels like we moved on. We did something. And we're in Hosea, chapter number 5 tonight. And begin another part in the series on Hosea, God's love for his people. Have you ever flipped through your Bible so fast that you flip right past the book you want to be at? You're turning and, oh man, I missed it. There we go, I'll go back again. Hosea chapter 5, that's where we are. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6, Lord willing, tonight. I don't know if we'll finish it, but we'll look at least get started. So we want to read verses 1 through 6 together. Would you read those with me? Verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 5. We'll just read it all together tonight. In Hosea. Let's begin. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Tonight, we want to continue looking at the nature of God's love and the sensitivity of it. What does the Bible talk about when it comes to the things that God's love responds to? He is love, that is his attribute, more than as well as an action. But it is who he is, and the Bible tells us that there's a sensitivity that he has that he must respond to because he is love. He is also holy, and the two coexist, amen? That's who he is. And he says there are some reasons why we must take care of these things, and as I see this in you, here's what I'm going to do. And the first thing we want to look at tonight as we look in chapter number 5, there's several areas that is talked about in these two chapters. The first one is this: God's love is sensitive to our, here's the blank, pride. Pride. The Bible says in verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. We want to look at this. God's love is sensitive to our pride. Everything we read in Scripture, we want to apply to our lives. God has a way to apply it, and we just need to look at it and study it and ask the Lord's direction. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us through it. And he says, you know, listen, what's going on in Israel, we can learn from. We can learn from. We should learn from. Amen? Because we don't want the same results that they have. We want to have different results. So God says, let's think about this. Let's look at this. God's love is sensitive to our pride. Before we do, let's ask his help, and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, tonight, pride will shut down everything we're about to look at in the Scriptures. Pride can shut out every voice, every thought that the Holy Spirit might want to bring to us and to our heart. So I pray, Father, that we would have a humble spirit tonight. We would have a spirit that the Holy Spirit is in control of, submissive to him, Lord, and submissive to you. I pray, Father, that everything said and done would honor and praise our Lord Jesus Christ, Father. That's our Savior. He's our guide. And I pray tonight, Father, as we look at this passage, help us to see what you see, to see the sins of the past that they don't have to be the sins of the present for us. We can avoid that if we follow your plan. I ask your Heavenly Father your grace and your guidance in this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. God's love is sensitive to our pride. Could I have some help looking at some verses here tonight? 1 Timothy chapter 1, a bit of a passage here, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. How about Mr. Wallace? Take that. Thank you, sir. And Wren, how about Psalm 89 and verse 12? Would you take that one? All right, thank you. And then a couple others here. How about James 4 and verse 6? One verse there. Sister Carolyn's going to read that. And then Daryl, if I could have you take Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18. Thank you. And let's see. How about we'll give this one out too? 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. So two verses there. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Tony's got that. Thank you. And we'll look at the rest of them here together. God's love, it is sensitive. And the Bible says it is sensitive to pride. Verse 1 and 2, let's go back and take a look at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor." The Bible tells us God's love is inseparable from his holiness. In holiness, God must judge sin. Because he is without sin, he must judge it. That is part of his nature. Heaven will not be heaven if there's sin there. It will not be the same if God allows it. So he judges it, and certainly it shows it all through Scripture. These two places mentioned here, Mizpah and Tabor, very interesting. Let's take a look first of all in Genesis 31, find out what's the significance of this place called Mizpah. Genesis 31 is where we want to go. We find out about that. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture, but this is kind of the main reason, it seems, that God wants them to remember it and condemns them for it, really. Mizpah is a mountain in Gilead, and it's prominent to Israel's history. History is the blank there. What is the history? Genesis chapter 31. Let's take a look at verse number 45. And it's significant because of who was involved. Who was involved? Well, the Bible mentions Jacob was involved. In verse number 45, going to read down to verse 52, the Bible says, "And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made an hedge. And they did eat there, a heap, and eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Se-Hadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed." Verse 49, "And Mizpah, for he said, The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm." The Bible says Mizpah, which means watchtower, was the name given to this area when Jacob, you might remember, Jacob had served Laban for several years. He had now two daughters for wives. He had children that are growing. indications that they might even be at marrying age themselves. They were beginning to grow, and he said, man, we got to leave. We got to move on. But when he decided to do that, was Laban happy about it? Was he like, yeah, go ahead. Let me give you some parting gifts. No, he wasn't. No, he was not. He was very upset, partly because they left without telling him. That was one of the reasons he was upset. But he used Jacob to gain some treasures of his own. He was gaining some wealth of his own, some prestige of his own, much to Jacob's work in his life and in the life of others. And Jacob said, man, we got to move on. God told me this is the place where I want you to go, and we need to go. Well, they did. Laban ran after him. Remember the story? And they caught up together. Long story short, they came to an agreement that Laban would not chase after him anymore. He got to see the daughters and the grandkids and everything. But that they would have an agreement that this is the line that we're going to keep between us. We will not cross over, certainly not in anger or in war. So Mizpah is a place that delineates God's watchtower, or a place of separation, if you will, and often referred to through the Old Testament. Tabor, Hosea chapter 5, Tabor is mentioned also. Psalm 89 and verse number 12 talks about Tabor. All right, so Tabor was considered, it's a mountain also on the, it would have been kind of the southeast side of Samaria, and it was in that area. Most of the Israelites, they knew all about Tabor, they knew all about Mizpah. Tabor still is a very prominent place that you can go visit today. It was used often as a pilgrimage, much like people would say, I'm going to go climb Mount Whitney, I'm going to go climb Pikes Peak or whatever. Tabor was a place like that, and they would go, and once they got there, they would honor the Lord. Later on, as Jeroboam came into power and people began to put places of worship on high places, you read that all through the Old Testament, 2 Kings, 1 Kings, etc., this is likely one of those places where they would have had some kind of a grove. They would claim they're worshiping God, but of course God did not want to be worshiped that way. And he says here in chapter 5, verse 1, you've polluted the places that are sacred, places that are meaningful. You have made them a place that is not. It needs to be judged because of your actions. He says, the house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you've been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. In love, number 2, God offers mercy to the repentant. He does offer mercy if they would repent. Verse number 4, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. If they would turn unto the Lord, turn away from those things that they're doing, God says, I'll hear you, I'll be a part of your life. But they chose not to do that. There is someone in the New Testament who was a Jew. He was Jewish himself. And he claims to be the worst ever. You thought maybe you know the worst sinner? You don't. Paul says, I know who the worst sinner is. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 16, he explains that. Okay, thank you very much. Apostle Paul says, listen, I know all about God's mercy. I didn't deserve any of it, but he gave it to me, And because of Jesus, when I turned to him, I have to tell others about it. He was so overwhelmed. He's so overwhelmed with the love and mercy of God that he couldn't keep it to himself. That was his mission, and that's what he did. And God, by God's grace, we have a recording of it in the scriptures, God's mercy. In love, God offers mercy to the repentant, and something we need to consider as we see God's love and his holiness, and his holiness. Aren't you glad that no one's written down about you, you're the worst sinner ever? But right here in the Bible, Paul says, man, no one's worse than me. I'm the chief. And if God could save him, he could save and help anybody, including those we know who need it. Letter B, Israel was taking advantage of God's love, but ignored accountability to his holiness. Was taking advantage of his love, but ignored accountability to his holiness. Let's take a look here in verses 2 and 3 specifically. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I've told you guys you need to stop. Something, I'm going to bring the judgment to you. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me for now. O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They took advantage of his love, his mercy, but they ignored the accountability to his holiness. Number one, Ephraim became the leading tribe of the north. Ephraim was a tribe. That's where the capital, Samaria, there it is, number two, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, was in Ephraim's territory. So they became a large and well-known tribe. When they split off from Judah, they became the leaders of the northern tribes. And with that in mind, Ephraim is mentioned several times in Hosea, and it says they caused the rest of Israel to leave God. Ephraim is charged with leading the revolt against God, physical whoredom, spiritual idolatry, and in chapter 12 and verse 1, it mentions their lies. Chapter 12, go to there if you would, please, and verse number 1. Actually, chapter 11 and verse 12, that's where it starts. The Bible says, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. Ephraim, though powerful, though well-known, though very influential, they were leading the people away from God. And the Bible says, here's some ways you're doing it, and it's obvious to everybody. The Bible tells us they were taking advantage of God's love, but ignoring his holiness, his accountability to it. Letter C, Israel's pride led to God's departure from them. Let's go back and look at verse 5 again. Verse 5 and 6. And the Bible says in verse 5 again, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Israel's pride led to God's departure from them. The Bible says he left them. His face, he turned from them. And pride is just as dangerous for us today as it was for Israel in those days. James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us about pride, where it puts us, I should say, in position with God.
But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Okay, thank you. When the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, it's telling us the proud are opposite of me. They are my enemies. That word is used in other parts of Scripture in describing enemies, those that are opposite of me. Pride puts us in opposition to God. How many would like to be opposed to God? That's not a very good place to be. Because guess what? God wins in the end. He always has, and he always will. And it would be better not to be up against him. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 also talk about the danger of pride. Okay, thank you. Pride, here the Bible tells us, forfeits or lets God's grace on the table, just leaves it there when we choose against him. God resisteth the proud, the Bible says, and giveth grace to the humble. Forfeits God's grace and reviving spirit, reviving presence. The Bible says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Lift up your spirit. What does that sound like in a spiritual life? It's not lifting me up above Jesus. It's reviving me. It's giving me a fresh spirit with God, not salvation. Not that. We already have that. Praise God, that never leaves. But revival is something we can experience regularly or over and over again, but when we choose pride, revival is not in our life. God says he wants it to be. He wants revival there. He wants to lift us up, but pride can get in the way. Number three, pride leads, of course, we know this verse, to destruction. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Okay, thank you very much. Oftentimes that verse is misquoted, isn't it? A lot of people will say, pride goeth before the fall. But God says, no, there's one area we can go before that, and the Bible says haughtiness goes before the fall. But pride is what leads us to destruction. Israel's pride led to God's departure from them. We want to be close to the Lord. God will not... Certainly, he does not allow sin's penalty for eternity, but yet he certainly allows us to go through the consequences of the sin that we choose today. If we choose so, we can live in that and yet still know the Lord. We don't want to do that because that's a miserable way to live. Amen? That's a miserable way to live. I think we talked about it on Sunday that, you know, living in sin for a Christian is harder for those who are unsaved. The unsaved don't know any better. They've got the blinders of Satan. Satan's, of course, lying to them, telling them everything's just fine. But a Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, sooner or later, is going to tell them, you're doing wrong. You need to stop right now. Turn back. We had a guest in our house not long ago, and she was telling us, oh, man, I've done this. I'm not doing that. I'm off of this, you know, all the social things. I've stopped doing that. I said, well, that's great, but you know, your recovery is not over. Your recovery is not over until you get right with God. You can get right with man. You can avoid jail for the rest of your life. I hope you do. But if you don't get right with God, your recovery is not over. And God says, come back to me. I want to help you. But you have to make the choice. Letter D, God's grace is promised to the one who humbles self. God's grace is promised to the one who humbles self. Let's take a look at some examples here. In 1 Kings, let's go there first. 1 Kings chapter 21. Did God really let the worst of the sinners come back to him and get right with him? Let's find out. You ever heard of a king named Ahab? Ahab was not a very nice guy, was he? Ahab was considered the most wicked king up to his time in Israel. This was when the kingdom was still won. But he was certainly the most wicked of the wicked Israel. And here, at the end of his life, near the end of his life, he did something that warranted God's grace. 1 Kings chapter 21. Let's take a look. Verse 21 is where we want to start. In chapter 21, verse 21. Just follow along and I'll read these. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity. This is Elijah sharing God's judgment on Ahab. And will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, and the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab, what did he do? Humbleth himself before me. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. The Bible says that humility delayed the judgment on Ahab. Even the most wicked of kings delayed it. Another wicked king is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Would you go there, please? 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And this guy sounds like he did his best as far as idolatry to top Ahab. Human sacrifices, all those things, they were all part of Manasseh's kingdom. Take a look. Most of his life, he was a wicked ruler, a wicked man. Verse number 9 tells us in verse number chapter 33. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, verse number 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. We'll stop there. The Bible says that Manasseh, a wicked man, but in the last few years of his life, he dies shortly after that, he turned to the Lord. How did the people know that Manasseh turned to the Lord, by the way? Well, he said so, right? I'm sure he did. Certainly he made this commandment. What else did he do that the people knew something's different about Manasseh, man. All the idols, every single one. The Bible says the one in the temple, the one throughout the city of Jerusalem, all of them removed. He commanded the people to follow the Lord God, serve the Lord God of Israel. Let me ask you this question, if you know your Bible, did the people do that? For the most part, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. They were reared up, many of them, generations in this kind of idolatry. And instead of turning to God, when they saw the most wicked man they knew dead, they chose to continue in their idolatry, sadly. And it was a bad stain on their history. Pride leads to destruction. Humility restored Manasseh to the throne. God did give him back the throne there in Judah. God's love, the Bible tells us, continues even in the midst of our pride. God still loves us even when we are worthy of his judgment and maybe even going through it. Here specifically, Jeremiah talks about Israel, of all things. Jeremiah chapter 31, would you go there with me, please? Did I give that out? I didn't. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's take a look. And let's read that one together, please. Though God pronounced great judgment, he didn't do it with joy. He did it out of love and with brokenness. Look at verse number 20, what we would consider brokenness. Verse number 20 of Jeremiah 31. Here's what it says. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. You know, God's desire was to love Ephraim and embrace them, and yet they still chose to walk away. Hey folks, let's examine ourselves. Let's look at ourselves. The Bible says, before we start pointing out the fingers, let's look at ourselves. Pride, it is such a has such destructive power in our own life, and let's ask God to help us live the humble life, humble before him. Let's go pray.